While the choir is taking their seats, you can turn in your Bible or in the pew Bible, if you have it, to our scripture for today. It's 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you're using the pew Bibles, it's on page 1191. Let's stand together, please, as we read, share, and share God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray a prayer straight out of this text. As you inspired the Holy Spirit, inspiring Paul to write to Timothy, that the Lord would give us understanding in these things. This is what I pray for, Lord. That you give your people today, those who know you, give us understanding as to how we ought to live, how we ought to trust, how we ought to have faith, though our circumstances in the world sometimes appears to be crumbling around us, that we have secure in the heavens an eternal glory, salvation in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away. Help us to live now in light of that future glory, enduring all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Oh God, give us a right understanding and right view of who we are in Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 10. Here at our church, we go through books of the Bible. It's one of our favorite things to do. Highly encourage you as the body of Christ to read through these entire books every week before we come to church, so you can see the whole flow of thought that goes from beginning to end from the book. This is a section of Scripture in the context of Paul's writings in Timothy, which doesn't really refer to the false teaching background much. This is a section of Scripture where it's like Paul lets you into his inner circle and his discussion with this man, Timothy, whom he refers to as my son, and encourages him in the faith. So this morning we're going to be led into the inner circle of that kind of strength, that kind of encouragement, that kind of support that ultimately and only comes from God, also through other believers in Jesus Christ to each other, to stay the course, to stand firm in the faith. Today, we're going to talk about the true man of God. And it actually has multiple meanings, because immediately it's going to apply to Timothy. But literally, you'll see it in the text, it's going to apply to every believer as well. Did you ever play that game, or that TV game? What's that TV game? Where there's three liars, And they're all saying that they represent this one person, and then there's people guessing who the liars are, and then at the end of the game, they say, well, will the true so-and-so, what's it called? To Tell the Truth. Great title, I probably shouldn't forget that. It's the name of the show is To Tell the Truth, you know, and at the end of the game, it's, will the true so-and-so stand up? And they do this little thing, right, where they look like whack-a-mole, where they get up and they look at each other, and they get down, and they get up, and they give you about 30 seconds of which one is it, right? Will the true man of God please stand up? Will the true man of God please stand up? We live in a day and age when there's some charlatans out there, and there's false teachers out there, and there's bad ideas out there and false teachings. And I mean, if you're anything like me and I'm anything like you, we want to see the true one, don't we? We want to see the real thing. We're sick and tired of the propaganda and the stuff that isn't true. That said, as an introduction, I want to shift thoughts on an introduction here. And believe it or not, by the time we're done, we'll bring them together. Okay. Has anyone ever had to do something that was really, really difficult? And you knew it was going to be difficult, but you knew that the reward at the other end was worth it. I mean, for parents in the room, I could say having children. Why is that laughter? Where's that laughter coming from? I don't know. What other things fit this description? Where the reward is worth the work, or the reward is worth the suffering. Sometimes it might be just holding a job down, being faithful to a job that maybe you don't like. But you know that you're doing it for a greater purpose or a greater reason to, as we used to say back in the day from previous generations, put bread on the table and pay the bills. And maybe you hated your job, but even in the midst of not enjoying something, you strove and continued and endured and persevered because there was a greater purpose for why you were doing what you were doing. Anybody do? I'm going to put these two in the same camp. I don't know if it's right or wrong to do so. Athletics. Or losing weight. I don't mean to put myself on the spot, but I've lost close to 50 pounds in the last few months, and I'm telling you, there's some days I was starving. But I'm looking for a greater reward. I'm looking for some better than being close to 300 pounds and the health consequences that might come with that. Well, let's go to athletics. Anybody do like weightlifting? Did you do football, baseball, soccer in your life? Any time? Past, present, or future? Some people love the weight room, but some people tolerate the weight room so that they can actually get on the line of scrimmage and be stronger than the other guy. So there's a lot of things in life. What I'm trying to get at, the central point to all of this is this. Is there what makes the trial or the difficulty or the endurance or the persevering through the difficult stuff, the only thing that makes that worth it is if the reward on the other end is greater or better than the difficulty. Does that make sense? And has everyone in some part of your life you've been through something like that? Were you intentionally put up with stuff you didn't like in order to hold on to the thing that you couldn't let go of? You see what I'm saying? Actually, I just think that's kind of part of normal life. I'm presuming we all have something like that in our lives. Well, the purpose of the message today, and it comes straight out of the text. I'm going to, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to go through verses 1 through 10, but in verse 3, Paul, in his inner circle relationship with Timothy, who he calls his son, he's not his son biologically, he's his son in the faith, he simply says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me. Oh, okay, wait a second. I went to church today to be encouraged to study God's word, Lord willing, to grow in the faith, and you're going to get a sermon on suffering, hardship. Wait. When I bought into Christianity, when I became a Christian, I thought everything was going to be a bed of roses, not a bed of nails. Wait. You mean to be a Christian, there might be some difficulty or some perseverance or some endurance or some suffering involved? Again, in the context of the Timothy letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is writing from prison. And his heart's concern is for the body of Christ in Ephesus, and especially their current leader, to whom he's passing on the baton, Timothy. Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed of my testimony for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ is why they put me in prison. I haven't done a single thing wrong. Oh, by the way, above all, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, who did no single thing wrong. And they crucified him. But Timothy, you and I have a greater message. Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. So brother, preach the word, keep the faith, fight the good fight. All these beautiful biblical images come out of this Paul to Timothy in Ephesus context. And I think we need some of that in our church today. Perhaps you need it in your personal life. But I'm going to suggest to you this thought, whether it's like an athlete or, you know, any other challenge in your life, holding down a job you don't like for a greater reward. I'm going to suggest this thought to you. If you, in your heart of hearts, do not actually value the gospel of Jesus Christ as greater than your hardship, then hardship will turn you away from Christ. Suffering will turn you away from Christ. Persecution will turn you away from Christ. You'll come up to the doorstep of actually having to give over something in order to remain a Christian, to have a pure testimony that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. That silly old kind of phrase that we sometimes hear, you know, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You see, but if the reward is not greater than your hardship or your suffering, then we'll balk, baseball term, we'll balk at being a Christian, because we will ultimately believe and think in our hearts, this isn't worth it. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy, writing from prison, in a context of persecution and suffering, right on the cusp of Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire, bringing mass persecution against the Christians. Listen to how worth it is to live for Jesus Christ and His gospel, no matter the cost. Christian, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we are called to suffer. It's a mark of a true man of God. Suffering for the glory of God and the salvation of others is the purpose of the message. What does it look like? Paul, here in this section, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10, begins with the man of God who disciples others. That's the first point. The man of God disciples others. Read with me, please, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think that itself is remarkable. Because I don't know if it's Western thinking, Western argumentation. We like to set up straw men and beat them down. We like to set up an argument and then force against it. What is the anchor of the soul that Paul is telling Timothy to have as a leader in the church amidst persecution? It's being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is grace that covers sin. There's grace that gives us power to live life. There's unmerited favor that is found in Jesus Christ that can conquer anything in this world. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is sometimes known in some circles as the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle, or the 2:2:2 principle. Count with me as I read verse 2 again, how many generations of Christian faith being passed on from one to another can you legitimately find in verse 2? Let me read it again, kind of count on your hands, how many generations? So Paul writes to Timothy, these things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. How many generations of faith there? Three, four, five. Five, come here, five, five, come here, five, 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 five. How about six? Can I hear six? Anybody for a sec? Now we know from the letter that Paul in verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I'm gonna think through it out loud. I don't want to say anyone's wrong, but because you at least see multi-generational. But where did Paul get it from? Not just presumed, but directly Jesus. Jesus to Paul, to Timothy, in the presence of witnesses, faithful men who'll teach others also. Could have six. The man of God uses this concept as a central format for ministry, a central method for ministry. So if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, disciple simply means follower or student. If you believe in Jesus and you follow him, the real question also becomes, whom else are you discipling? You could probably think backwards in history and think of people who discipled you. Who are people that taught you? But who are other people in your life that you are also teaching? You see, the true man of God understands the necessity of passing on the one true faith of Jesus Christ to others. In particular, in context, this passage actually isn't primarily discipleship at first. If you bring 1 and 2 Timothy together as a body of letters, Paul writing to the same person in the same place, okay? We actually also have the 1 Timothy chapter 3 teachings on elders and deacons, which we taught through this spring. For the sake of the true church, for the sake of another huge theme in these two books, the household of God that is entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. Find men who you can trust with it, who are able to teach. And that's what actually ties it to the eldership teaching in 1 Timothy 3, is that able to teach others also, that able to teach concept. Teach what? The true doctrine of God's Word, especially the gospel, but all the truth of the Scriptures. You're going to get to 2 Timothy 3, the end of that chapter, where it says, all Scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching. Church, what is one of the main reasons for the existence of the church? It's to continue to propagate the teaching worldwide. So whether, and now I've covered all the application and teaching here, whether we keep it tightly first, and it is first applicable to elders and deacons, but then we also, why can we apply it to every single believer in this room? Because it says we'll be able to teach others also in the presence of many witnesses. Listen, the whole body needs to understand we have the world's greatest treasure among us. And it is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. It has been given to us to stand firm in, to guard, and to teach. So one of the key purposes of a biblical New Testament church is find other men who are able to keep the teaching strong. Keep it faithful to God's Word. a man of God disciples others. The Christian faith is not you and me keeping it all to ourselves for our own selfish benefit. In fact, I might suggest, I do a little story sometimes when I was used to do more of a discipleship ministry. We'd have discipleship classes and we'd read the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe all things I've commanded you. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I would do this little story yet. I would say, okay, if you were a disciple of Leonardo da Vinci, what would you produce? A painting. And if you produced another painting, you'd be, if it was equal in quality to it, you would be a disciple of da Vinci. If you were a disciple of... a singer, a famous singer, and they were teaching you how to sing, what could you do? You'd learn how to sing. But think carefully about this concept. In the Great Commission, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things I've commanded, if you make a disciple, you'll teach a disciple to go make more disciples, because that was one of the teachings he commanded. So, if you're a biblical Christian, a biblical disciple, you're actually not a disciple yet until you've discipled somebody else. Because it's not just about reproducing a painting or reproducing a song. You have to reproduce another believer who also what? Reproduces. 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. How many generations are here? So we have a lot of churches in America full of a lot of people who are studying discipleship, but they're not actually making disciples who make disciples. And that's what we ought to be doing. The man of God disciples others. All right, that's interesting. Okay, where does suffering come in? Let's get to the second point. Suffering for the glory of God and the salvation of others. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 is the second point. The man of God, dedicated, determined, and diligent. Please read with me 2 Timothy 2, 3 and following. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember the context. Paul's writing from prison. He's writing, this is one of the prison epistles, but we call it also the pastoral epistles. Writing to Timothy, don't be ashamed of my imprisonment or my chains. And what an invitation in verse 3. You know, sometimes people ask, well, why don't we do invitations at our church? I'm doing one right now. Here's the invitation, brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Come suffer hardship. Come on, let's go. What do you got to lose? Are we just going to play American Christianity and accept all the blessings that are taught in the Bible as if, okay, we're all good, but we're not willing to stand up for Christ in the public square? We're not willing to stand up for the truth of God's Word against the lies of the world? Is your testimony more about yourself and your stuff and your things, or is it about, listen, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ, come H-E double hockey sticks or high water? You see, because you're not going to do that unless the reward is greater than the suffering. But what helps us understand that is to understand what a true man of God actually looks like in the way they live out their Christian life. You see, a true man of God, verses 1 and 2, disciples others. The teaching of the Word of God must go on and must remain true and pure. Remember, it was in 1 Timothy 4:16 where Paul said to Timothy, if you continue in these things, you will ensure salvation for yourself and your hearers. It's keeping the truth, so that we do not lead people astray and ultimately so that souls are saved. But look at these three illustrations. And I don't have to come up with extra illustrations because these are Paul's illustrations. And think about this really quickly. When he says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me. And this is why I used the words dedicated, determined, and diligent. Dedicated like a soldier. Now, I know for a fact we have soldiers in this room. Men and women who have served or are currently serving. There's an extremely powerful authority structure in the military. Am I speaking out of turn? I've never served, so I got to be careful because I can't portray something that I haven't experienced. But when you serve in the military, did you sign your life over? Can I say that? They can tell you where to go. They can tell you where to live. They can tell you what to do. You sign your life over. But that's actually part of the strong character and valor and commitment of a soldier who so acts and so lives not to please him or herself, but to what? Please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. See, now, if you put verses 3 and 4 together, suffer hardship with me, Paul says to Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he describes, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. That's not what you're called for. You have a job to do. And there's a greater purpose in being one of many who act as one in the military. There's a greater purpose. And this is actually one of those things. My introduction was a little loosey-goosey. We're getting in the Bible now. This is one of those things where soldiers suffer hardship. But they have something greater in their commitment. And what's their greater commitment? Not to please myself. Not to get entangled with affairs of the world. But to please the one who enlisted me. Now Paul is using this illustration. And for the believer, who's the one who enlisted you, man of God? Who is it? Christ Jesus enlisted you. Do not entangle yourself in the ways of the world, but be so focused and dedicated to the one who enlisted you that all the other affairs of the world, including suffering hardship for the gospel, as Paul would say, including being in prison, all of that is worth it. Because I want to please Christ. Do you have it in your heart and mind to want to truly please Christ above all? Is that your desire? He also talks about an athlete. I did use that in my introduction. I wonder why. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I call that determined. Like a soldier, we are dedicated unto another. Like an athlete, we are determined. See, and this is where it's the concept in Scripture itself of the idea of what's your goal? What's your end goal? What's your end goal? What's your end game? As a Christian, what is it that is the reward at the end? And is that reward more valuable to you than the suffering you might have to go through in this life, even if the suffering and the hardship is 30, 40, 50 years long or more? And I'll tell you what, maybe it's because I was preparing for the sermon and I had this already in my heart and mind. But when the choir sang, some glad day when this life is over, I will fly away. I thought to myself, let's go. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the glory that is reserved for us in Jesus Christ in eternity. And if we could but get a glimpse of it right now, we would live the rest of our days so differently. But what we tend to do as earthlings is we tend to make everything in this life more important, even including suffering, hardship, even including being faithful to Christ, not denying Christ. When we're persecuted, when we're buffeted, when we're suffering, when stuff goes wrong, we're not often much different than Israel in the desert. In the midst of the very salvation of God, we grumble and we whine and we complain because we have God-given manna every single day, but we'd rather have meat. When if we only knew what God has in store for us in eternity, we might be like Paul and say, suffer hardship with me. Why? Because it's actually worth it. An athlete wants to compete and has discipline and exercise and preparedness and training not to go, okay, I think there's a marathon going on today. You know what second place is, right? First loser. Second place is first loser. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ, is your faith determined to meet Jesus face to face one day and meet Him without shame and meet Him because you ran the face well, ran the race well, meet Him face to face because you ran the race well? Are you ready as an athlete, diligently prepared in your faith? Do you read God's Word? Do you pray to Jesus? Do you faithfully follow all the commands of Jesus Christ? Or are you just playing Christianity? That was strong. What about the farmer? Diligent, hardworking, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Y'all, we live in a farming community. It blows my mind. I try so hard not to be that instant gratification person. You know, you go to McDonald's and you order something you want it right now. It blows my... I mean, I tried growing grass in my yard one time. I killed a bunch of grass, had to regrow it. I was discouraged because it wasn't there the next day. You know how long it takes to grow grass? How long does it take to live a faithful life? Are you going to trust God through every season of life? Hardworking? Not giving up? Diligent? When the harvest comes and the crop comes, you get a share of the crop. But harvest is only a few days out of an entire year. Are you going to plant? Are you going to water? Are you going to wait? I love these biblical agrarian parables that are in the Bible. You see, the man of God is dedicated like a soldier, is determined like an athlete, and is diligent like a farmer as he makes disciples. This is all in this context. Suffering for the glory of God and the salvation of others. Look at how Paul now wraps up this section in 2 Timothy 2:8 and following. The man of God, undaunted. Point number three. The man of God, undaunted. 2 Timothy 2:8, 9, and 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. In this passage, it is as if, though the world might martyr or stop some of the pastors or teachers or witnesses or missionaries. Did you all know that the statistic that there's been more Christians martyred in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 to 2000 years all added together? Think about that. And even though the world might kill us, even though the world might try to shut us up, it is as if in this passage, it is actually, it's not just as if, read it carefully, think about it, meditate on it. It is actually the very Word of God which is making progress in this world. When Paul says, in reference to suffering hardship, to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Paul, like Jesus, did not commit a crime in regard to be punished as a criminal. But regardless of what they do to Jesus and regardless of what they do to Paul, God's word is unfettered. They can try to close the doors in different countries in this world. God's word will find its way there. Verse 10, for this reason, I endure all things. Now, do you see the dynamic of what I was trying to get at with the introduction about this idea of you know, you're only going to suffer hardship as a Christian if the reward is greater than the hardship. If you think it's actually worth it. But do you see that dynamic here when Paul says in verse 9, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment. And verse 10, for this reason I endure all things. But why? Why would we as Christians be willing to suffer? What's the reward? Verse 10, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul elsewhere in Corinthians said, my momentary light afflictions are not worthy to be even compared to the eternal weight of glory. I'm going to use an Esau Old Testament reference. Way too many American Christians have sold their birthright to ease, to comfort, and to self-preservation. And we give away our covenant inheritance rather than stand for the gospel, even being willing to suffer. Make no mistake, this message is evangelistic today. Jesus calls you to follow Him and to be a true follower of Christ. We will suffer. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is actually part of the biblical gospel. It's really funny. I mean, we're in America where people whine and complain when a little bit of our rights are taken away. Try and be a Christian in a third world country where they come and they burn down your house. We're put to shame by brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are willing to be jailed and lose everything for the sake of the gospel. The writer of the book of Hebrews, think of this, think of reward as greater than the suffering. And then you'll be willing to live and suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the salvation of the elect, the chosen. Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, after Hebrews chapter 11, going through all these Old Testament forefathers, and there's some women in there too, foremothers of our faith, four people who believed in God in the Old Testament, who suffered. I love even the description of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to endure the passing pleasures of Egypt. You guys, that's what biblical following God looks like. So the writer of Hebrews applies all that and says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. This is an athletic metaphor. This is running a race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before Him endured the cross. If joy is not before you as a believer, and by the way, this passage brings those two together. It is you and me following Christ. Why? Because He did it, so we can do it. It isn't just about Him. It's the writer of Hebrews saying, let us do it too. And if you don't have joy in your heart and life to follow Christ more than anything else, then what's going to happen is, sooner or later you're going to deny Christ. And that's not the way of Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christian, the battle's not over. Soldier, athlete, farmer, don't rest. We're not done yet. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Be a true man of God. You have not yet resisted, Hebrews 12:4 reads, to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And think of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:10. And this is the theme of our series from 2 Timothy, but it's the same author, Paul the Apostle, using the concept of standing firm. Just listen to this beautiful, towards the end of Ephesians, commission of God's people. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. I didn't repeat myself. The scripture reads that way. Right back to back. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on to describe the armor. Christians. I hear so many people complaining in this last couple of years about all things pandemic and all things political. Where, show me the man of God. Will the true man of God please stand? And stand firm. Who disciples others, who is dedicated, determined, and diligent, and who is undaunted by the circumstances of the world. Like Paul said, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure, for the sake of those who are chosen. You're suffering. If it be in the will of God and you stay in the game and you stay in the ministry, you're suffering, Timothy, so that people in Ephesus will be saved. You're suffering at First Baptist Bettendorf so that people in the Quad Cities will be saved. This is the most amazing faith. The world has nothing like it. No other religion is like this. You will have your socks blessed off if you're a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It will overflowingly, radically, wonderfully, beautifully recreate you and change your life. Only to find out that your salvation is not about you. It's about the glory of God and what God is doing to save His people. And He may use Paul in prison and Timothy in Ephesus and you and me in Bettendorf. Don't let any hardship keep you from serving the gospel. Be undaunted. All these amazing themes. So I just want to share with you as we close a story from the Reformation. It's October's Reformation month. On the evening sessions, we're going to begin. It starts tonight with Sola Scriptura. We're going to begin going through teachings on the Reformation. What does it mean to be a biblical people of God? I just want to share a quick thought with you. A story about a guy named John Huss in the 1400s. Have you ever heard about John Huss? This is really, okay, if you haven't heard about John Huss, by show of hands, has anyone heard the phrase, your goose is cooked? Okay, that actually came from this event. John Huss in the 1400s was martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ. They burned him at the stake. His last name means goose. Okay, in the Czech language, Czechoslovakian language. And when they burned him, they mocked him and said, well, we'll cook his goose. So if you've ever heard the term, your goose is cooked, it comes from this guy. They promised him safe conduct in 1415 to go to the Council of Constance to defend his teachings, because what he had done is he was a disciple of John Wycliffe. John, everyone heard of Wycliffe as a ministry? There's a real guy in the 1400s named John Wycliffe who translated the Bible. And his followers are called the Lollards. No printing press at this time. And they would take about 6 months to hand copy an entire New Testament just to share it with people, to start spreading the word of God. Well, John Huss took John Wycliffe's writings and made a hand copy of them for himself and began teaching the word of God, teaching the Bible as the central authority of the truth in the church at that time. He was then against the established Catholic Church and popes of the day. He was promised safe conduct by Emperor Sigismund and had the papal answer. The Pope said, "Even if he had killed my own brother, he must be safe while he is at Constance," quote unquote. But Huss was arrested soon after he arrived. I'm borrowing from a Christian History Institute article, and this is good stuff. Well, what did they do? Though they promised him safe conduct and lied to him, they put him in a cell that was next to the sewer system. The council condemned the teachings of Wycliffe, and Huss was condemned for supporting Wycliffe's teachings. Especially under fire was Huss's statement that when a pope or a bishop is in mortal sin, he has ceased to be pope or bishop. Sounds like a false teacher element there. I mean, what I'm saying to you is this is no different than Timothy and Ephesus and false teachers. Huss, he was sick. He was physically wasted by long imprisonment, illness, and lack of sleep. He protested his innocence and refused to renounce his alleged errors unless he could be shown otherwise from Scripture. To the council, he said, "I would not, for a chapel full of gold, recede from the truth." If this whole place was full of gold, would you deny Christ to get the gold? Formally condemned, he was handed over to the secular authorities to be burned at the stake on July 6, 1415. On the way to the place of execution, he passed a churchyard and saw a bonfire of his books, which he had to translate by hand. He laughed and told the bystanders not to believe the lies that were circulating about himself. Arriving at the place of execution, he was asked by the empire's marshal if he would finally recant his views. Huss replied, quote, "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. I have never thought nor preached except with the one intention of winning men, if possible, from their sins. Today I will gladly die." And the fire was lit. He knew that the reward was greater than the hardship. And he knew that it would lead to the salvation of people. And one of the reasons why you and I have an English Bible in this place today, one of them, is because of a guy named John Huss, one of the forefathers of the Reformation. As the flames engulfed him, Huss began to sing in Latin a Christian chant. "Christ, thou Son of the living God, have mercy on me." Look again at 2 Timothy and realize that it starts with discipleship, verses 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Has the invitation to suffer hardship with me. Has those three illustrations of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And then it begs you and me, along with Timothy, understand what the Lord is teaching you. Do you understand? But the actual anchor and exaltation of the passage is verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That is why we are willing to suffer for the gospel. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know that He is God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus came to this earth to save sinners? They crucified Him on the cross. And by the power of God, He rose again from the dead. And do you know that because He endured that to save us, we can endure anything to serve Him, if you're a true born-again believer in Him? Has there been a point in your life when you personally prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And verse 13 says, for all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Do you believe that He died to pay for your sins and you are absolutely forgiven of all of your sin by grace through faith if you believe in Jesus Christ? But now, live for Him the rest of your life. Don't grow weary. Don't stop. The battle's not over. Soldier, athlete, farmer, we must be the man of God who keeps faithful the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word and Your truth. Lord, I pray that we would not shrink back from suffering because we hold dearer eternal glory and salvation which is found in Christ Jesus. Lord, make clear to all of us that we are called to salvation and service. We are called to Your glory. And we are also called to being willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and the salvation of others. Oh God, we are weak in our flesh, but Your Spirit can embolden Your church to be Your witness in this world. May we stand firm and never turn back from the gospel. If there's anyone here who has not received You as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, work in their lives and in their hearts, even right now, that You are worth it all, that the gospel of Jesus who died and rose again is worth it all. There's no other thing in this world worth giving our lives over to but only Jesus Christ. Lord, save someone right here, right now in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.